Our God is a missionary God, and we are His missionary people. You're listening to The Sent Life, the official podcast of the Center for Great Commission Studies at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Are you a snob? Maybe a coffee snob, or a food snob, or a car snob? How about an evangelism snob? Today on The Sent Life, we're going to talk about chronological snobbery and evangelism and how to overcome it. Welcome to The Sent Life. Hey, Keelan.
Hey, Scott. How are you doing today?
I mean, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Oh, I can't complain.
Good.
Can't complain.
How's the coffee these days?
I'll tell you, we're actually a little frustrated right now.
Yeah.
So we've gotten into the habit in our office of using a really nice bean from a local roaster here
right.
in town. And frankly, the prices have just gone up pretty significantly on us. And I'm stuck with trying to figure out how to budget. So our office has grown in personnel over the last couple of years. So we have more people drinking coffee than ever. And we're making more coffee than ever. And now it costs more than ever. And so I don't really know what I'm going to do to keep up with our coffee addiction now that we're such snobs in the office.
You've gotten accustomed to something different, huh?
Mm-hmm.
So, hey, today we're going to talk about evangelism. And, you know, it's not really about snobbery necessarily, but
right.
we're going to deal more with this idea of C.S. Lewis talked about chronological snobbery.
Yeah, that's right. So chronological snobbery, essentially, it's this idea that when something new comes on the scene, the old stuff, maybe it's not helpful anymore.
Right.
Hey, we've got this shiny new syndrome, right?
Right, yes. Yeah, this is the idea that the new phone means the old phone is worthless.
Mm-hmm.
The new technology means old technology is worthless. Not this just an advancement, but that the other stuff is you know, obsolete. And when we come to evangelism, we really face that same type of thing. I was just in a class, you know, a week or so ago and was talking with some students. And one of the questions that came up was, does anybody have a new method of evangelism that's helpful? And then they went through a whole list of what are probably tried and true evangelism strategies, the bridge strategy,
yeah.
the three circle strategy,
right.
the four spiritual laws. And the idea was if we could find the newest, latest evangelism technique or tool, that's the silver bullet that you know, wins the world to Jesus somehow. As if these old things that have worked for a long time and,
right.
and led you know thousands, tens of thousands of people to faith in Christ are now useless because it's 2024.
Yeah, and so if you're not careful, you run into this temptation, this tendency, like that whole chronological
right.
snobbery idea, right? That all of a sudden, what we've seen practiced and worked is of no value to us.
Right.
And there's a couple of ditches that we can fall into on an issue like this. I think one ditch, the one that you were just describing, right, is this idea that we're always seeking a silver bullet or this magic new thing that's just around mm-hmm. the corner from us. If I only had that,
yep.
then I'd be able to really engage in evangelism. I just can't find anything that fits what I need, and so I'm always looking for something around the corner. The other ditch that mm-hmm. you can fall into, though, is once we find a shiny new thing, all of the other stuff significantly diminishes in personal value to us,
right.
and we don't see any benefit at all in
right.
the old things. And so how do we avoid the ditches?
Right.
And that's kind of what we're talking about today, right? How
yep.
do we avoid the ditches? And I think it's helpful, perhaps, for us to realize tools are good.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
Tools are good. Tools are helpful. And different tools perhaps work better in different settings than others. But trying to turn the corner for that magic new tool is maybe a bit of a futile attempt.
Yeah. Not only that, but I think it leads to procrastination.
Yes.
Right? I think this is what happens when people say things like, I don't think I know enough. I don't know how to do evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And when you try to point them back to methods that have worked or maybe even how they became a Christian, they feel like that's somehow insufficient. As if to say, well, that's not good enough now because – and then that you know give the reason because it's the modern world or because people are more sophisticated or whatever. So what we want to really do today is not just go back to – evangelism explosion or
right,
the
right.
four spiritual laws. Let's go all the way back.
All the way.
All the way back to the very beginning and let's deal with kind of the original evangelism tool and why that's still probably one of the most effective tools. In fact, I would contend that every evangelism tool that we have is only an adjustment to this original tool.
Yeah, I'd say that's exactly right. So if we're talking about the original or the OG evangelism tool, of course, we're referring to the scriptures themselves.
That's right.
How do we use the Bible itself to engage in evangelism? And I think this is a perennially important topic for us. Again, tools are good, but tools are good in so much as they point us to what the scriptures themselves say about the gospel, about Jesus, and about our need for Christ. And so how do we go back to the source, essentially?
Right.
How do you use the Bible in everyday evangelism?
Right.
And we thought it would be valuable to have a bit of a conversation about that.
Yep, I think it is. And I think if you go back and you read the Bible, you find that Bible writers have used the storyline of the Bible as their primary evangelism tool and strategy many, many times. In fact, you find different authors in the Bible, different individuals using this storyline when somebody asks a question, what's God's purpose? What's God's plan? And they basically say, well, let me tell you that in the beginning, and then they start with this story. So you think about examples like Acts chapter 2, when at Pentecost, the people show up and they say, hey, you guys are drunk. And Peter said, no, we're not drunk. It's too early for us to be drunk, but we are filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? Then Peter basically goes back and says, well, let me take you to the story. And he just unpacks the story of Scripture, which ends with, and you crucified Jesus. Or we find in Acts chapter 3, the same type of event taking place. When they're asking the question about, you know, what does all of this mean? Well, let's tell you the story. Then you find the story of Stephen, right? What's happening here in Acts chapter 9? All of a sudden it's, or Acts chapter 7, all of a sudden it's like, well, let's talk about this thing. Stephen is criticized for wanting to destroy the temple. It's not about the temple in the beginning. And so he tells this whole story about God's work, God's activity, God's plan for humanity, people falling, God sending a Savior. Paul does the same thing several times, most notably Acts chapter 17. Paul walks into to Athens. He looks around, says, hey, I need to tell these people about Jesus. The fascinating thing is they don't have a Bible. Really knowledge of the Bible,
yeah, right.
But Paul still tells the same story. In the beginning, there was a God who created a humanity. We fell. God made a promise to send the Savior. He makes the provisions for us, arises our need for a Savior. He sends a Savior, and we get right here. All of that runs back even further if you take, for example, in the Psalms. Many times the psalmist is encouraging faith and dealing with life in general. And he basically goes back, well, let me tell the story of what God has done as our Savior, as the one that we disappointed, the one whose law we broke. And then he is the one who has mercy on us. Nehemiah does the same thing, right? It's when Nehemiah is praying, we need to be forgiven. What's the storyline? God, in the beginning, you created, we fell, you made provisions, you made a promise, you have sustained us by your grace. So we have the same evangelism strategy, so to speak, using the same methodology of telling the story of the Bible as an answer to the question, what's going on and what's the hope and where is God? So it's this original storyline that we're finding all the way through the Bible.
Yeah, so there's a couple of things you said there that I think are really handy for us to grab onto. First, the Bible uses the Bible for evangelism. I think it's a really handy axiom for us to just consider generally, all right? So when we talk or you look through all these snippets and these vignettes in Scripture of instances where people are sharing the gospel with people, they're running back into the Bible to be able to do so. And so they're using the Bible as an evangelism tool in the Bible itself. So that's a good nugget, I think, for people to hang on to. The Bible is, in all times and all places, a great evangelism tool. It's the ideal evangelism tool, right? Because it is the one true story of the whole world here. So you've got that piece. The other thing I heard you say that I think is worth us unpacking is understanding how to use the storyline of the Bible as an entry point to get into an evangelistic conversation with people. And so you noted two or three examples of various people across Scripture that have done just that, and they find a way to enter into that storyline in Scripture and then engage in telling the gospel with Scripture. What lessons, perhaps, might we be able to apply today to do something similar?
Yeah, sure. I think if you look at the Bible and you think, okay, what's the Bible doing? I think the Bible is giving an answer to the human question, why is the world broken and is there any hope?
That's good.
That's kind of what the Bible is doing. And you know, what went wrong and is there hope? Where's the hope found? All of which is done for the glory of God, for the fame of Jesus, and to the end of God's purpose of establishing his kingdom. So all of this is really the goal and purpose of the Bible. So then we back and say, so what is wrong with the world? And I think evangelistically, that really is where we find the hook in evangelism, because evangelism is at its very heart answering that same question for anybody that we talk to when their cry, their plea, their question, their frustration is the world is broken. We say, yeah, I agree with you. Sometimes I think Christians are a little bit embarrassed about that fact.
Sure.
As if, no, you have to, you know, things are great. You know, God said it's good, it's very good. Well, actually, you know, when we read in the Bible, the whole storyline is, yeah, it's broken. I mean, God created it very good.
Sure.
But it's broken. How did it break? And then the Bible is replete with examples of human sinfulness, rebellion, selfishness, all of which is just this regular reminder that the world is broken and the implications of its brokenness. Then the Bible is also replete with examples of God as the provider by his grace, by his mercy, by his great love. He's the provider, and his provision is for the salvation of humanity. Ultimately, this happens in his son coming, dying on the cross, and rising again from the dead. And so we find the provision for what is broken in the world found in Jesus. So if we can keep that storyline in mind, then that is the loop that we're using to tell the story. And then there are all kind of examples that we see throughout the Bible, which just reinforce the fact that God is a merciful and a gracious God, that he is slow to anger, that he's promised a Savior, that Jesus is that promised Savior, that Jesus is coming again. And I think we find this is what the apostles do. This is what we see Nehemiah doing.
Right.
This is what we see the psalmist doing, all of which is this regular reminder. I think that becomes the backbone of any evangelism strategy that we can ever come up with.
Yeah, well, and I think backbone's the right word there. So if you see these plot points across Scripture, so you have this kind of high theme, what went wrong? What, if anything, can fix it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we've got this kind of high theme that the Bible is trying to lay out for us, and in doing so, there's these major like pieces of the story arc. Who is God? What is man?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's giving us these big categories. How has God acted to save?
Right.
What is sin? So we've got those big categories that we see, and then you've got those movements through Scripture that you just mentioned. And there are all these examples in Scripture, all these stories that
mm-hmm.
become exemplary of one of those major plot points,
right?
And perhaps we, in a contemporary fashion today, if we were to maybe write out on a sheet of paper those major plot points and say, what two or three stories should I really know myself about each of these major plot points, then that creates for us a backbone for being able to get into this really from any spot. You used the word loop, and
mm-hmm.
I think that's really helpful, right? I think a tendency I've seen when it comes to trying to talk through like the storyline of Scripture
mm-hmm.
as a way to unpack the gospel
is
you feel like you've always got to start
mm-hmm.
in the beginning.
Right.
And I think seeing it in more of a loop
mm-hmm.
is actually helpful. If somebody is dealing with some other later plot point in everyday conversation, use that as your on-ramp.
Sure.
And then you can walk the conversation back through to the beginning if and when you need to.
Yep. I think, let's take, for example, in the United States, we're about to enter into or have entered into a political mess again.
We sure have.
Right?
And it's that time of year.
It's that time of year that,
you
know, televisions are going to be just bombarded with political ads, and we're going to, you know, our social media feeds are going to be bombarded. So obviously the topic of conversation is going to be, okay, you know, politics. And nobody's happy about it.
Right.
So the question is, How can I use this political season as a method of evangelism, and how does that fit in with the storyline, the plot point of Scripture? Well, I think one of the key areas we could go to is, what if we just went to the Psalms? Now, somebody's like, Psalms for evangelism? What does that even mean?
Right.
Well, I think Psalm 2 is the perfect psalm for evangelism if you're thinking about a chaotic political system. After all, it starts off by saying, why do the nations rage, and why are the kings basically shaking their fist at the Lord?
Right.
There's not a more perfect, apt description of the world that we live in than that one.
Exactly.
And so, okay, now there's my entry point. But how do I use the storyline of Scripture? Well, it's a clear acknowledgement. Man, that is frustrating for everybody, Psalm 2. But it's not the way it was intended to be.
There it is, yeah.
You know, and God has a purpose for the world, but it's broken because of human sin and human rebellion, the plight of sin, human disobedience is all found in this one moment. Now suddenly everybody can agree.
Right.
And all you're doing is following what the Bible already teaches. Psalm 2 becomes your evangelistic track and your evangelistic outline. You look at these verses in verse 7 and 8, it reminds us that in the middle of that God sends his son as the ultimate king, and then the reconciliation. So you see, here's the rage and the rebellion. Is God overthrown, right? The fact is, in Psalm 2, it says that the Lord laughs. Can you imagine that scene, right? It's like we're down here scrambling for Instagram likes and Facebook likes, and politicians are scrambling for somebody to vote, and the Lord in heaven is laughing like, that's not that important. Hmm. And then what's the solution? He sends his son. The ultimate king has been sent. So God has a purpose. What's the hope in a chaotic situation? It's that there has been a king that was sent, his son, to bring peace into the world. Now there's a response. What's the response? Psalm 2, the psalmist says, so kiss the son.
Right.
Pay homage to the son. Anybody who places their faith and their hope in him escapes this chaotic cycle of thinking that the world is made stable by the next king, the next president, the next congressman, the next politician. We find hope in the son. That is using the plot line of Scripture, the stories of Scripture, as the evangelism tool in any setting that we can come up with.
Yeah, and that, I mean, that's just one example, right? There's so many different things that we can do here. And I think this is like so many other tools. When you think of the Bible this way as an evangelism tool, I think the same principles apply when being able to use it well, right? Like practice makes perfect here.
Right.
And so what we want to be able to do is engage with this idea enough as we're maybe even as you're doing your quiet time.
Right.
Like what? How do I think about the passages I'm reading evangelistically?
And sure.
One of the questions I'm asking as I'm regularly going through the Scriptures is, how might I use this to share Christ with someone?
Sure.
How might I use this as an entryway back into the storyline of Scripture for someone?
No, I think it's exactly right. And get to your point, there are so many.
Yeah.
So you think about parents who are struggling with wayward children. You have the whole story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And you have that storyline of a son who wandered. Hey, but is there hope? Yes, there's hope. Where's hope? The ultimate father is the one who's waiting for them to come home, who loves them more than anyone else. You think about churches that are struggling. Is there any hope? You know, this all the stories about churches and the bitterness, the brokenness of churches. You have the entire narrative of the New Testament of broken churches and the hope for broken churches in the son. So all of this then is this reminder, right, that the world is broken. The Bible agrees with that. It was not the way God intended it to be. It will not be what God makes it into be ultimately. But where's the hope? The hope is found in a God who is gracious and patient, who is loving and merciful, who sent his son into the world as the ultimate redeemer and the king. If you keep that plot line together, then everything begins to come in play when you think about evangelism. So the chronological snobbery aside, going back to the old one is the best one, and everything going forward stands on its shoulder. And maybe the tool that we need to develop is our tool of a little bit of biblical literacy to think, hey, if I spend some time in the Bible, that becomes what everything else needs to work out from. And it actually gives me a whole lot more flexibility.
Absolutely, it does.
Then I know, can I use the four spiritual laws? Do I use three circles? Do I use evangelism explosion? Do I use chronological snoring? You know, you can use a snippet from a proverb, or you can use a parable, or anything that gives you a real handle on this storyline as you think about sharing the gospel in a way that reverberates with what God is saying through his word.
Yeah, it's interesting. In fact, it almost becomes ironic. A lot of things that we think of as the tool, the presentation tool that you use as entry into evangelism, it actually becomes an illustration in a bigger thing you're doing where you front the Bible in the thing, right? So the Bible becomes our entryway into the conversation about things. And then we may hit a point where we're like, well, let me try to use this three circles thing to explain more about what I'm talking about.
Right.
Or let's talk about these four spiritual laws over here and see if that helps us unpack some of what we're talking about. But the point that I think you make is the one that we really want to get across to our listeners today. Biblical literacy and its tie to evangelism. As much as we want to see the development of and use of, widespread use of, in fact, good, effective evangelistic tools, let's not forsake the best tool we've got in our arsenal,
right?
The scriptures themselves, and let's become a people who are biblically literate enough that everyday conversations can become gospel conversations because we're so steeped in the scriptures that we can do what Paul does, or we can do what Philip does with the Ethiopian eunuch, or we can do what Stephen does to the extent where the scriptures become that baseline that we use in all of our conversations concerning evangelism.
Right. I think that's right. And what that does ultimately is it places our hope and trust in the scriptures. It also points the people we're sharing with to the scriptures their hope and trust, because, you know, the Bible is the only thing that is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is the only thing that is inspired by God, and it, according to Paul, is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, reproof, correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it's the source code.
Yeah.
For something that everything else is built from. And that's where we really need to be putting it hope, right? That's where we're pointing people to. I'd rather the people that we share the gospel with, whether they say yes or no when we share it, to loop back to the Bible as their tool, not this other thing that I handed them as the source of truth.
Absolutely. Well, I hope that is a helpful conversation for those of you who are listening. Again, hear our encouragement. The Bible, it really is your best tool in evangelism, and get to know it better. That's what we'd hope that we would all do, right? Get to know it better. Spend a lifetime in that book. So thank you for listening and joining us today. We appreciate every time that you listen to us. If this is of benefit to you, it is a help, feel free to pass it on and share it with others. You can, of course, find the podcast wherever you find your podcasts. And you can always reach out to us if you've got questions about this. You can get us at by email, cgcs@sebts.edu, or you can always visit our website at thecgcs.org. Thanks so much for listening today. And once again, this is The Scent Life.
Here at Southeastern, we believe that the Great Commission is the church's mission. That is why we are committed to ministry preparation in partnership with the local church. Through more than 40 advanced graduate and undergraduate degrees, we offer robust biblical and theological education that equips students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.